want to say how great the Lord is. I want to say how great he is, because even as I'm sitting here doing worship, he's just speaking to me. The song, I'm Amazed by You, how much you love me. And it talks about how deep and how wide. And it's amazing because I have listened for the last 2 days at my kids singing deep and wide, and for that to show up in the lyrics, just it's just more confirmation for me that the Lord is speaking. I'm so amazed at what he does and what he is going to allow me to speak out to you guys. So the Lord has for quite a while put on my heart the parable of the wedding feast. Now, the parable of the wedding feast does speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it really just speaks to the rejection of the Israelite people, right? But it also is a great love story about how God continues to give us the invitation. Now, there comes a time, obviously, that just, you know, he allows us to go to our own devices, but he's been calling and calling and inviting and inviting, and he wants us. He loves us so much. So to start off with, I'm going to start just by reading verses 1 through 14 of Matthew chapter 22. So if everybody wants to pull out their Bible, have it open, and we'll go ahead and read this together, and then we'll break it down and see where we end up. All right, so chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their own ways, and to their own farms, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him out into the utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So we see here that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I want to kind of build this up a little bit, because about 2-3 days ago, Jesus would have been triumphantly coming into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And as we all know, the people would have been laying out the palms, and they were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now." They're all excited and everything else. And then also Jesus has now gone through and cleansed the temple, right? Because the temple has been just treated as a market. And so he was upset about this. My father's house is a house of prayer, not a market, right? So continuing on, because of this, the Pharisees have now asked, "What authority do you even have to question us, to question what we're doing here?" And Jesus went ahead, and sorry, I'm going to break this down. I don't have slides for all this, but I'm going to break it down to where he pretty much said, "Let me ask you a question. You know, John's baptism, is it from heaven or is it from man?" Now, the Pharisees chose, because they knew they could have said from heaven, but then he's going to be like, "Well, why didn't you believe when John said it?" But on the flip side of that, I could please the people and make it to where we're still good in their eyes, and then later on when we want to kill them, we can do that as well. Right? That's pretty much what they're doing. So they went, they knew the truth, but they chose the political aspect. They chose to keep their highness, right? To be above the rest. They were doing teaching or trying to teach the right things, but their heart wasn't there. Okay? So you do that, then you talk about the parable of the two sons, and that talks about obedience. Then you have, he also gave a parable about the tenants, which goes on and talks about how they're there, but they're not reaping a harvest. And when God comes for, you know, rent, he's, or for his people, they're not leading people in the correct way, right? So he's saying it's going to be taken and given to others who will bear fruit. And then he goes on and he talks about the rejection. So that's where we're going to kind of start here. So let me make sure that the clicker is in where I want it. All right, so it says, and Jesus answered and spoke again by parables. That's what I was just going over, that this is now a third parable that Jesus is giving to all of the people here, and it's a crowd. The crowd's there watching. You know, he may be going directly for the Pharisees and Sadducees to explain how they're rejecting him. However, everybody is hearing it. So it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, I found this really interesting when I was doing this, because if we actually look to 1 Kings 4:22 and 23, we're going to see what the daily provision for King Solomon's court was, right? So it says, now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fattened oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep, besides deers, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. That is a lot of food. And to anybody that doesn't know what a core is, don't worry, my next slide will show that as well. It's about 220 liters or 55-gallon drums. We all know what a 55-gallon drum is. That's one core. So you're talking 30 cores of flour. How fine is flour? It's pretty fine. You could feed somewhere between, according to what most scholars believe, 15 to 36,000 people with what was a daily provision. This is interesting because this was daily provision. Imagine how much more it would be for the king's son, for a feast for the king's son. And we think about this, and we think about the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This isn't just an ordinary day where we can feed 15 to 36,000. This is huge, right? It's amazing to just even think about this, how much food the king would have. Oh, I hit the wrong button. I think I hit a flasher thing. Sorry. All right, so he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Okay, so this servant here, this would be, you know, he's sending out servants. He's sending out his prophets, right? We've seen throughout history, and I have verses that are going to show us how this has happened or what he's done. He's told his people, Israel. Those are the invited, right? Israel is the invited. He's calling them. He's telling his servants, go out, tell them. And so in Isaiah, it says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So he says, come now and let us reason together. And what that means is, come, let us sit together. Let us be together. That's what we should all be doing, right? Daily. We should be getting up in the morning and sitting in God's presence, sitting in the Word, sitting in prayer, just to come and reason together, to just be with one another. You can't have a relationship where there's only one side. Both sides are needed. Kathy, you're sitting there talking about you and Mike and anniversary of getting it. You know, that doesn't work well if only one of you is talking and the other one's just sitting there, does it? Peggy and Lester back there, 57 years. Whew, that does not work if only one of you is in that relationship, does it? Yeah. So he's asking, he's inviting. He says, let us reason together. Let us come together. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet. See, he knows you're sinful. He knows it. Not a single one of us is any good. There's not a good thing in us. I mean, I can walk around and say, but, you know, so-and-so is a good person. Well, to a worldly standard, yes, they are. They may not commit murder. They may not, you know, go out and do all these heinous things that we believe, but they're still sinners. I'm going to tell you, I love my son to death. The littlest one. The one that can't speak yet. I love him to death. But he was born a sinner. He was born into my human nature. He was born into my sinful nature. So yes, we can walk around and we can say, oh, he's perfect, but that's not necessarily true. But God knows this. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He's going to clean you, right? They shall be as wool. Wool is nice and soft and clean. You know, it's really good. How awesome is that to think about? Just sit and think about what he's inviting you to. And Jeremiah, it says, go and proclaim this message towards the north. Return. Now, some translations will actually say backsliding Israel. This one says faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on your love no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. See, he remembers his covenant with Abraham, right? He remembers. That's what he's telling them. I remember that my people Israel, I remember my covenant. That's what he's saying. However, what does it say next? It says, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. So what he's saying now is, this is a gift to you. But you can't accept that gift if you don't know why you're getting that gift, right? You have to understand and you have to acknowledge your guilt. You don't have to do anything. There's no works that are involved here, but you do have to acknowledge that you need a Savior. Here's another great one. God in Ezekiel says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? I think we all know the answer to that question. He does not take pleasure in that. And it says, and not that he should turn away, or not that he should turn from his ways and live. He's calling out. He's like, repent. We've seen this over and over again. And as we go through this, we will see that he's going to. Actually, the next verse, as I just looked up on my screen, is telling me exactly that. John the Baptist also was crying out to the people, right? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's crying out, you know, and when we said the parable before, and Jesus had asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is John's baptism from heaven or is it from man? Well, do you believe that John sat there and said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, just because he wanted to? I don't believe that. I believe that he was called. I believe that God put it on his heart exactly what to say through his Spirit. And he's saying, repent. Now, we all know that repenting means to change direction. As you guys can see, I change direction a lot as I pace back and forth across the screen. But it's a changing of direction, and that repentance is it's coming to a place that we acknowledge our sin, coming to a place that acknowledgement makes us sad, because Anthony, I'm going to use you because I love you, brother. But it's not because I'm saying, oh, well, I offended Anthony. No, you're a great guy. Love you. However, I'm not doing it and changing my mind for you. I'm changing it because God is hurt by what I've done. Yes, do we have a microphone? Here, I got it. Thank you, sir. There you go.
A true heart of repentance also comes from the heart within. If you remember King Saul, you know, when he made the sacrifice and he also kept all the animals from, I think it was the Amalekites, but the point is that when Prophet Samuel told him where he was wrong, he said, I'm sorry, but then he also said, but the people made me do it. But, you know, like he was just finding excuses and people to blame. That's not true repentance.
I agree with you. Yes, that it's not true repentance. There's a lot of things, you know, I mean, many of us are parents here, right? How many of our kids sit there and say, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, so-and-so over there did that first. You know, the question at that point is, are they really sorry or are they just trying to get the other one in trouble and get the heat off of them? That's the thing. And we have to be able to discern this as well. And God knows our heart. We can say a lot of things, and we'll see that as we continue on here. We can say things, we can believe things, or, you know, fake things. That's a better word to use there. However, God knows the true heart of how we're actually doing it. So on to the next verse here, Matthew 22, verse 3. And sent out his servants, call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So I highlighted this part because, as you can see here, it doesn't say that they couldn't come. It doesn't say, well, there was a family emergency and they had to go to the hospital. No, it says they were not willing to come. They didn't want to. Even with all of the warnings and everything else, they did not want to. And the question is, why? Why did they not want to? So as we'll see as we move forward, there's actually reasons that they got ahead of things. That, you know, they did things in this world that were more important. They put God on the back burner. And I'll go into more detail when I get that. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But moving on to this next verse, because they're not willing to come, but I want to show what God is doing here, right? Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen are fatted, cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. Okay, so here what I want to show is the highlighted parts that I have prepared my dinner. All things are ready. Y'all don't have to do a thing. God has prepared it all. We look back to Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush his heel, and you'll... you guys know what I'm trying to say right there. That was right there, when Adam and Eve fell, right at the fall of man, God already had a plan. And God has remained faithful all these years. You don't have to do anything because he did it. He sent his son. He had the plan of salvation. Look, I don't know how many times I look back through the Old Testament and see how many times Israel sat there and just blew it. And yet he was still long-suffering. He was still patient. He's inviting us, and he's preparing everything. You don't have to do a thing other than just believe in his son and believe on him. So I wanted to highlight how he provides for us. So as we sit here, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's exactly what we see, right? In Psalm 23, verse 1, he's telling us right then and there, I'll provide everything. The shepherd provides everything. You don't see the shepherd leaving the sheep. It's funny, I was actually watching a sermon yesterday, and he, I'll probably butcher the way that he said it because, you know, I didn't write it down or anything. But he was saying that a good shepherd, which Jesus is, doesn't only bring back 85% of the sheep. He brings back all of them. He brings them all back, right? He provides for them. He takes care of them. They are everything to him. And that's what we are to Jesus, that none would perish. And then Psalm 37, verse 25, I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I don't think I've seen this that as well, right? The righteous ones following Jesus. I sit there, and they're taken care of. They're provisioned. They're not worried. The Bible verse says that he takes care of the birds of the air, and, you know, they don't store anything in storehouses or anything like that, yet they still have food, right? How much more are you to him? So moving on, and it says that in that same verse, he says to come. Come to the wedding. I've prepared everything. I just want you to come. I've sent out my prophets. But they made light of it, and they went their own ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. Let's do a spiritual examination. If you just took a moment right now This is obviously to the ones that don't go, but I think that we as Christians could also value this, made light of it, and went their own ways. How many of us here in the church, you know, we come to church and everything else, but then when we leave here, things just go right back to normal. Well, we heard a good sermon, that was really cool, and you know, I'm pumped up for the week. But what do we do with that? Do we continue to sit in his presence? Do we continue to read our word? Do we continue to pray to him daily? Or do we make light of it because we came to church and now it's over? Is my job more important? Is my family more important? Because I can show that here as well, and which I will. Do we put things that are on a higher priority than we put God and make light of it? It's something that we even need to be cautious of even in our walk, because we can stumble back, right? So it says, therefore, in Romans 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, we're told that later on, you know, that we will, even the elect, as it says in the Bible, will be deceived. Are we making light of it, or are we treating this as a spiritual battle that it is? This is why we need to be in our word. This is why we need to be in prayer, that we need to be in a community. That's why I'm so happy when I get to see you guys every week. You guys encourage me. I get to hear what's going on in your life. I get to just sit down and find out that there are others like-minded like myself. This way we can build each other up. And I think that we can maybe even in this, today's society and the busyness and everything else, I think that we even need to build more of a discipleship going on, that we can't just necessarily do things on Sunday and think that we're good through the rest of the week. We need to do life together in a sense, right? That's what it's all about. We look at the early church. They did life together. They were close proximity to one another. Today, we have technology. We have technology that we can keep together. We get the wonderful text messages from Pastor Gary about who we can pray for and everything. Take those seriously. Don't make light of them. Pray for people. We're seeing healing. We're seeing, I mean, Pastor Darren's knee surgery was great. By the 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he's texting or he's calling me and he's like, hey, are we having youth group tonight? Like, that's amazing to me. He made it through. He was great. It's awesome. And we've seen healing. We've seen healing time and time again. But we need to not make light of it. We need to come together. Yes, sir. Oh.
You know, with that, with all of us coming together like that too, it gives encouragement to one another that we have the same struggles. We go through the same sins. We go through the same things of life. That is not just, oh, I feel like I'm getting beat up right now, or God doesn't love me. Is, you know, just, everything's coming down on me today. We have the same issues.
Yeah.
Or I get my issues. Say, oh man, I said I thought my issues are bad, but man, look what Jason's going through. You know, so that camaraderie of us being together, we could. Give each other confidence with our walk going through things.
And it also gives us a mentality that we can be other-centered instead of self-centered. See, a lot of us, even myself included, can be very self-centered. I can want to do things my own way. I can get agitated just because I didn't have things go the way I wanted them to go. However, being in a community, hearing what others are going through, getting these prayer requests, you know, these are things that we can sit here and be about others instead of just focusing on ourselves all the time. So we continue on, and it says that so far we have people that were not willing to come, right? We have people that were, now we're going to see that they went about their own business. They made light of it. Now we're going to see that there are others that got mad, you know, and they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And we'll see this as well in Matthew chapter 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know, or you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing to come. saying again, you've killed the prophets. You've killed my messengers. You've attacked them. You've treated them terribly. If anybody here thinks that sitting in this church that we're not going to be treated the same way at some point, we sure will, because the world does not like the message that we teach. The world does not follow the Lord. We'll be treated the same way. But that's okay, because we're doing it for Him. It also says in Luke, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you built their tombs. So here, He's not even saying that you killed them. He's saying you approve of it because you built the tombs. So you can even be sitting back thinking that you're not involved in this and still be involved in it. You could just sit back idly and still be approving what they're doing because you're not putting a stop to it. Doing nothing is doing something. You're absolutely correct. And then we look at the other prophet, the prophet John. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went away. See, these are all examples of what is being spoken of in this parable. Yes, it's a parable. And we all know that a parable is a story that shows us the morals of a teaching that Jesus is trying to do. But these are real things that really happened. These people died. And all they did was preach the word of God. Book of Acts in chapter 7, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city to be stoned. So he was sitting here and he's going through about how God had done all these things, gotten the Israelites out. You know, he had talked about Abraham and this big, long sermon. Funny thing is earlier in the book of Acts, Peter did the same exact thing. And the people were like, well, how do we be saved? The Sanhedrin and the people there, they gnashed their teeth. They were angry at the word of God. They were angry and did not want to hear it. So they killed him. So what do you guys think would happen in this case? You know, he's talking about all this, you know, the prophets or servants being killed because they went out and everything else. What is the likely outcome of this? Well, verse 7 tells us that, but when the king heard about it, he was furious and he sent out his armies, destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. So this looks to be pointing to the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Which I did a little bit of research on that, and there was a Roman general named Titus who actually went and took over Jerusalem in about 70 AD. It's the battle, according to everything I was reading, started in April of 70 AD and ended in August. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's pretty brutal what he did. You know, he was strategic about it. He cut off their supply, cut off the supplies, made them really defenseless, and then he took over the city. I mean, so you've got probably women, children, everything else inside here that are suffering because they're not getting the food they need. They're not getting the water they need. They're not getting their supplies. And then final blow, take them all out and seize the city. So this looked to be a prophetic message in this parable about what God was going to do to Jerusalem because of their turning away, that they were going to fall, right? So verses 8 and 9, then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and many as you find, invite to the wedding. So they're not worthy. This is showing that God is over and over and over again. Come, come, come. Everything's ready. All you have to do is come. Repent. Turn away. But they're not worthy because they're rejecting it. They're rejecting the invitation. It's like me getting a birthday party invitation and just chuck it in the mail without even looking at it. It's, in a sense, that's kind of the way it is. So those who were invited were not worthy. This is speaking to about Israel. So it talks about walking worthy. That's the picture I have up there. And that's something that stuck with me recently when Pastor Darren was talking a few weeks ago about walking worthy. What does that mean? And it says here, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, does this tell you that you need to stop loving your wife, Brett? No. I know, I'll put you on the spot. Does this tell you that you need to stop loving your kids? No. What he's saying is that anyone who loves them more, anyone who puts them higher up than me, is not worthy of me. You see, and the great thing is that if you're actually following the Lord, if you put him number one, everything falls into place. You don't have to worry about your wife and kids. You don't have to worry about whatever new technology or new fad that's coming out. You don't need to worry about any of that, because when you put him top in your life, everything else falls into place. Now, granted, it may not fall into place the way we think it should fall into place. However, if we go and look back, it falls into place exactly how God would have it fall into place. In his timing, and you have no idea what he's doing through you. You may go through a time of suffering. You may go through a time of just thinking that this is the worst time in your life, but you may not see the other side where God is preparing you to help somebody else that's going through the exact same thing. God is always doing something. God is always taking the bad and making it good if you would just follow him. You had your hand up?
I love the heart mentality. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He's not doing it in a condemning way or a shaming way. He's proving a point. You know, I think back to example of like a raccoon that found a puff of cotton candy. Thought it was the coolest thing he ever found, and yet there's some dirt on it. So he tried washing off, and then it just disappeared. You know, it kind of represents the world. You know, the Lord knows it's going to fleet and pass, but he wants to give you something that's eternal that will never wear and never fade.
And that's exactly what that means, right? It means that whoever finds their life on this earth, let's put it into context of what it is. If you find your life on this earth, if you find all the riches, you find everything that you want on this earth, well, then guess what? You have your reward. But if you lose your life, if you put yourself in a position that you are low and humble and you follow the Lord and you do the kingdom work, you build up your treasures in heaven, and you lose this life here on earth for his sake, not necessarily die, but just lose to your own selfish desires, then you'll find eternal life on the other side. All right. So as we continue on in verses 8 and 9, the second part of this was that he told his servants that therefore they were not worthy. So now go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. Well, this correlates perfectly with Matthew 28, if anybody knows. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, he's now sending his servants out. Now it's no longer just Israel. Now this invitation is to everyone. This invitation is to the Gentiles and the Jews alike. Because Israel has turned down the invitation. So God had said in the previous parable that he's going to take that land away from the tenant and he's going to give it to the one who is fruitful. Well, guess what? That's now open to everybody. Those who believe on Jesus, who call on his name, they are fruitful, right? And we'll see the fruit in their life. And God sees the fruit in their life. So now we're going to all nations. That's the command that Jesus has given us, to go everywhere, to all nations, all people, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter if you like them or not, preach the word of God. Because you don't know what God will do in their life. May not happen when you preach to them, but you may just set the seed. Somebody else may water it. And somewhere down the road, you might even be gone at that point. Somebody else may get to reap the harvest. That's a beautiful thing to think about. And a freeing thing, too. It's freedom. You don't do it. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit does the work. You're free. All you're doing is following what the Lord told you to do. Matthew 22:10 says, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, the good and the bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So gathered all. So I've gone over that, but I also wanted to go to Romans chapter 10. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now there are some people who will try to look at this a little bit differently. Well, God's saying that there's no longer Jew and Gentile. From a spiritual sense, you're absolutely correct. However, there's still a difference, Jew and Gentile, just like there's still a difference of male and female. It doesn't mean that you all of a sudden are just non-binary or whatever the case is. It means, spiritually speaking, you are all one people because we are the body of Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So that's what it's saying here. It's not saying that now all of a sudden, oh, there's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile. No, there still is. It just means that in the eyes of the Lord, we are all one body. We are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, right? And then he also says, and we'll highlight on there, that the bad and the good. Okay? So going back to the parable of the two sons, and it talks about the one son. If you don't know the parable of the two sons, I'm going to break that down just a little bit. So the parable of the two sons, the first son is asked by his father to go work in the vineyard. And he's like, no, I won't. But then he regretted it. And he went ahead and worked it anyway. The second son said, oh yeah, I'll go do it. But then he never did it. So Jesus asked the Pharisees, which one was right? Anybody got a guess? I asked my daughters last night as I was reading to them before bed, and they got it right. I was super shocked they were paying attention to me. The first one. Exactly. Well, why? Because the first one regretted his decision not to do what his father had asked, and he repented. He changed direction. He went ahead and did it anyway. Where the other son put on the front, oh yeah, Dad, I'll go do it. But then never did it. So it's the same thing that we see, you know, from a lot of people. Oh yes, I follow the Lord, but that's about where I'm going to end it, right there where I said it. Is the heart there? And that's what he's saying. So then in Matthew 21, after this parable, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors, the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. See, from an outward standpoint, I'm going to look at a prostitute, I'm going to look at a tax collector in those days, and I'm going to be like, well, there's no way they're following the Lord. Look, there are people that look at me. Dude's covered in tattoos and got a beard. There's no way he's following the Lord. But yuck, I'm up here preaching. So outwardly, yes. That's exactly what's going on. Outwardly, the Pharisees are looking good. But internally, they're not. Outwardly is not the way we should be judging. And that's not the way that God judges. He judges from the heart. So we need to be examining our own hearts and examining our hearts on a regular basis. That's like an every morning thing, because guess what? I don't know about y'all, but I need God every minute of every day, maybe even every second, if it break it down even closer. Because I can't go through this life without him. So this is the reason that he was saying this. He's saying it because outwardly they look bad. Pharisees look good, but they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven because they will not turn their hearts and repent and do the things they need to do. So verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So we're going to dive even deeper because there's many things that people seem to think that the wedding garments. So I've heard a couple of scholars that I was researching and everything, and they ask, you know, what is the wedding garment? Well, the wedding garment can be a couple of things, right? Like there's just particular clothes that are put on that some people say historically were showing that these garments were given by the king to the guest. There are other people that say, no, that wasn't the case. That those are things that showed up in plays and stuff like that, but there's no real historical reference to it. However, in this particular case, what I truly believe is that God is providing our garments. He is clothing us, as we will see in these next couple passages. He clothes us in righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. He clothes us. So when he looks at me, I'm clothed in Jesus, and he sees his son. He sees the blood of his son, and I'm justified. I'm washed in the blood. And that's another freeing experience to think. Does that mean that I get to keep living in sin? No. I need to walk worthy of the garments that he's given me, right? I need to walk worthy of those garments and to go into the calling that he's put on my life. And that's for all of us. So as we move on, Isaiah 61:10, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Yeah. See, I like all this. You know, earlier on, we see that he prepared the dinner. He provided the couch. Look, I am free. I'm free. He's done everything. All I have to do is believe. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision to the flesh to fulfill its lust. Pick up your cross daily. Follow him. Clothe yourself in Jesus. Live worthy of that blood that is on you. See, you don't have to do these things. He's already provided everything for you. But because of the gift he's given you, you want to. You enjoy it. I know I do. So to this question that the king asked this man, he said, friend. See, he wasn't mean to him. He didn't say anything rude. But friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And I highlight the part that he was speechless. And the reason that I highlight the part that he was speechless is because how many of us, when we're guilty, just want to keep our mouth shut? What is it? Anything that you say you can and use or will? Yeah, the Miranda. There you go. Trust me, there are times admission of guilt is not something I want to do. Well, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I know it'll be held against me later. So he's, in a sense, with his speechlessness, admitting guilt. He's got nothing. So then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be gnashing or weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it was funny, I didn't have this up there, but that weeping and gnashing of teeth shows up 7 times in the New Testament. I don't know why I find that interesting other than the fact that 7 is the number of completion, so I found it really interesting. 5 times it's in parables and 2 other times that it's just in a different part where Jesus is talking about this. And we know that the weeping and gnashing of teeth is a representation of hell, right? The other thing that I found very interesting was the word servants. Servants, in every other verse of this, was translated from the word doulos, which means slave or servant. However, and I got to look at this because I know I'm going to screw it up. This particular one was Diakonos. Probably screwed it up anyway. Diakonos is more often translated as ministers. Now, if anybody doesn't know, the ones who usually came to minister were the angels. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, when he was done, he was ministered to by the angels. So this parable all of a sudden became very real. This isn't a parable as a sense anymore. Now he's saying the servants, the angels, will bind them hand and foot, take them away, and cast them into the outer darkness. Because what they've done is the garments, this particular person was sitting there. He's in the wedding. He's doing everything the right way. However, he doesn't belong there. And we see that day in and day out in the church. The church shows, people want that, what's the right way to say it? People think sometimes, or they trick themselves into thinking that they're Christians because of the community and because the right words are being said. But the question is their heart there?
Being a good person does not cut it.
Being a good person does not cut it. It's a changed heart that leads to a change of direction. And you'll see it. So understand how this became real. You know, it even speaks that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. We see the same thing. So the next slide is just kind of me apparently not realizing that I had highlighted this, cast him into the outer darkness. And the outer darkness, I actually will hit on that. The outer darkness is more than just darkness. It's outer. It's even farther beyond that. Yeah, it's like bad, bad. So, I've always wanted to do this. Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching? Don't worry, I've actually been watching the clock. I just wanted to do it. One time. Yeah, it is eternal. So it's eternal, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing about that sounds good to me. Now, the weeping is sorrow, right? The gnashing of teeth is anger. So there, you know, we see the anger as well, especially with the Sanhedrins when they went after Stephen. It says the same thing there. They were weeping or gnashing of teeth because they were so angry. That's what happens, right? So as we close this out here, this last verse in verse 14, it says that for many are called, but few are chosen. I want to break this down a little bit because this verse gets posted a lot, and I think that's kind of why God wanted me to kind of go through this whole thing, is because this Bible verse gets posted just randomly, but without context, it really means nothing. You know what I mean? You have something before I go on?
Okay. You know, we see the consequence to a point of not coming to the Lord, but you know, the invitation that you kept talking about and things like that, it just shows, you know, there's other not stories, but in the Bible it says, you know, where the Lord has, you know, he comes and knocks. Mm-hmm. You know, he's not forcing anybody to come to him. He's not bashing in your door. He's not, you know, giving these ultimatums or anything like that. He's showing his love. He's inviting you. He's showing his kindness. He's giving you the opportunity to choose him, you know, and he's giving you that warning if that doesn't take place.
Exactly.
You know, but he doesn't force anybody to come to him.
Yeah,
you know?
And the thing with that is, it's like, you know, we sit there, we blame God. Elijah, can you take that back there for me? We blame God, you know, well, Lord, why would God allow for the people? No. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He says that he wishes that none would perish. We make the choice. Y'all want to blame somebody, don't blame God. Go look in the mirror. You made the choice. Yes, Marla.
This parable always bothered me because it seems so harsh. But listening to you, I'm thinking, this man was probably handed the garment at the door, and he chose to set it aside.
He did?
And I thought, well, the king can just wrap a garment around it, but you have to choose.
Yeah. You get the choice. God gave you free will. He's inviting you. He's not going to force you. He's not going to sit there and beat you over the head. He's going to come to you nicely, calmly. Come. Come to me. That's all it is. We have the choice. Yes, Mr. Shan.
We all want him to be our Savior. We love him for that. But how many of us have truly given our whole hearts to him and made him our Lord?
That's a good question.
So that he is all our thoughts, all our words, and all our deeds. And we give him our heart every morning, then he takes care of the rest.
That's right. And that's the thing. That's the self-examination. That's what we need to be doing day in and day out and not making light of it. Yes, sir.
I have a question.
I will do my best. I will do my best, and if not, I will figure that out.
What do you think the difference is between a hypocrite or someone who has an area in their life where they're struggling and they just don't seem to be able to, you know, overcome that? Yeah, I told you, I think it's a little difficult. Sorry.
Good question. That is a good question.
Can you ask it again?
She asked if what's the difference between somebody who's in a sense struggling with something versus a hypocrite.
Well, I think knowing that you're struggling with it, or believing that you're fine and you're not struggling and just denying.
I think that we all go through struggles. I believe that. I think a hypocrite knows what they're doing wholeheartedly, and they don't care. That's probably the key. They don't care. Somebody who's struggling cares. Somebody who's struggling sees that there's a problem, and they're crying out to the Lord, and they're asking the Lord constantly. Trust me, I've been through those situations. And I was getting frustrated with myself. I was getting frustrated because I couldn't break it. I had, you know, not that it's anything huge or anything, but I used to be a smoker. And it wasn't until the Lord delivered me, and I am telling you, free and clear delivered, amen, it was gone. And that's not near what some other people do, but it's how God works. I struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled, and I wanted it to go away. I wanted it gone, but it wouldn't go. But guess what? To answer that question, it's in the Lord's timing. Yeah. Have faith. Keep the faith. Keep moving to what God is telling you to do. Keep going. And in his time, whatever it is that's being looked for will come. Yes, Ms. Dottie.
To Sarah, this goes to Sarah's question as well, is now a hypocrite that comes from an actor, a false face. So a hypocrite is one who is a pretender. They're not saved. They're just pretending to be saved. Maybe they're the wolf in sheep's clothing, because we are sheep and Jesus is our shepherd. And yes, you know, what did Jesus say? He said, you know, if the 99 stick with him and one goes astray, he's going to bring them back. And that's the one who's struggling. But you do want salvation. You do trust Jesus as your Lord. But yeah, you're gonna slip. You're gonna struggle. But the hypocrite is one who does not know the Lord, does not want the Lord, just is pretending.
That's a good way to say it. All right. So those were all great. Thank you for all those comments and questions. That's awesome. Going back to for many are called, but few are chosen. This is what I want to really take away from this. Many are called means that God's invitation is to many. It's to everyone. It's to each and every one of us. And you'll get down to and doctrinal type stuff, and people will tell you certain things about who the chosen are and all this other stuff, but I'm going to tell you something different. Few are the ones that come. The ones that come are the chosen. They're the ones who accept the invitation. Those are the few. Because there are a few that actually do that. My prayer is that each and every one of you are, number one, either the ones who come, or if you haven't, I'm praying now, because we're going to do something and end this a little bit differently than we would normally do. I'm going to pray, and then I have a song that I felt tied perfectly to this. The Lord put it on my heart to put this on. And Miss Neely has graciously learned this song for me so that she can do that. And while this song is going on, listen to the words, pray. And if you need prayer, I will have Pastor Gary, I'll have Don, Anthony, Natalie, Mr. Schuttebauer, come up to somebody. If you need prayer, if you have something going on in your life, it's not necessarily about the invitation to come to God. You probably already saved, but it's the invitation to come up here and have prayer and to be prayed with and to be prayed for. So if you have that, we are all family here. If you're nervous about it, I just beg you to put your pride away. Put your pride away. Nobody's going to judge you. Come forward and allow us to pray over you. All right. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for these parables. I thank you for each and every person that's here today, Lord God. I pray protection, but I also pray that you would give them boldness to come forward and to accept the gift, to come. Lord, I thank you for each and every thing that you do, your provision as we saw throughout this. I thank you. Let not a single person walk away today needing prayer and not opening their mouth. Let them come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.